Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to James chapter 1. Open your Bibles to James chapter 1. I'm going to start reading verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above. When you think about the gifts that men have, the gifts to work with their hands, the gifts of reason, the gifts of genius, of invention, to think the gifts that God has given to us as His creation staggers the imagination. The talent, the charisma, the abilities that people have that are on display day by day are absolutely unfathomable. What God has put in man, given him the opportunity and the skill to accomplish magnificent things in this world. Every good gift, every gift is from above. The gifts that you have, whatever they may be, were given you by God at creation. If you have the ability to think and use your mind in the accumulation of your job and your career, it came from God. If you have a voice to sing, if your hands are able to make things and produce things and build things, it came from God. If you're able to do advanced mathematics with great prowess intellectually, it is a gift of God. Every gift that we have is from above. We could talk for hours upon all of the various and sundry gifts that God has given to us as His creation. But today I want to limit the discussion to man's three greatest gifts. What are the greatest gifts that God has given to us? There are three of them, and I want to list them for you today. We're going to be looking at both the Old and the New Testaments. I hope you have your Bibles. I will read several verses that you need not turn to, but there will be passages I will ask you to turn, so I hope you have your Bibles handy. The three greatest gifts that God has given to man. The first one, life. Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Job 33, verse 4. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. John 6:33. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. God made us in his image, which means we are tripartite. As God is a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so his creation, mankind, is tripartite: body, soul, and spirit. Unlike the animal kingdom, man has a soul and a spirit. The body of man, of course, is a physical consciousness. The soul of man gives us a moral consciousness. The spirit of man gives us a God consciousness. All three, the body, the soul, and the spirit, are created by God, each with its own degree of consciousness. Therefore, God alone is the sovereign who is qualified to rule over man's life. There are many would-be tyrants who would try to usurp the authority of our Creator and lord over us. There are people individually who try to tyrannize their friends, maybe family members, try to tyrannize their wives or their children. There are people in the community who try to tyrannize their fellow townsmen. There are people in government who try to tyrannize the citizenry that they are elected to protect their rights. As far as I'm concerned, the author, whoever the author would be of any red flag gun confiscation bill, whoever the authors and the supporters of those bills are, they are nothing more than would-be tyrants. God is our creator. He created our body, He created our soul, and He created our spirit. And as such, He is the only one who is qualified to be our sovereign. He is the only one to which we must give obeisance. He is the only one qualified to rule over our lives. When you think about the two greatest sins of America, boy, that's a mouthful. The two greatest sins of America. What are the two greatest sins of America? Really, it's not difficult. Number one, abortion. And number two, war. Because it is the wanton, merciless, deliberate killing of people created in the image of God. The abortionist takes the living soul and that little body and that spirit within that body and kills that which God had given life to. Under the laws of our country, since Roe v. Wade anyway, it has been legal. It has been legal in this country to murder little innocent unborn children. A gross, heinous crime against heaven. This is more than a crime against the little baby who is victimized. It is a crime against God who gave that baby life. And then, under the authority of our government, we have gone to war against tens of millions of people around the world. We have killed them without mercy. Wanton slaughter of innocent human beings. We have done it for decades, and we are doing it up to this present hour, every 12 minutes, our president drops a bomb on innocent people somewhere in this world. We are fighting wars. We are sending clandestine special ops units all over the world to kill and assassinate people that we don't like. Our vast military is being used for political and economic purposes to satisfy the greed, lust of the rich and powerful in this country at the expense of not only the blood of our brave men and women who are fighting these unjust wars, but the tens of thousands, yea, millions of innocent people who are the victims of these unjust wars. And what really boggles the mind is that many of our Christian, and I'm putting that in quotes, because I'm coming to believe that the vast majority of people sitting in our churches today who call themselves Christians are not Christians at all. Christian people cheering global war. Christian people are the loudest cheerleaders, proponents of the warfare state in this country. They are the ones who clap and cheer every time it's announced that we're attacking another country. We're dropping bombs on another country. It is the Christians and the pastors of America who applaud. They applaud the war in Syria. They applaud the war in Iran. They applaud the war in Gaza and the West Bank. They applaud the military aggression in those places. There are thousands and thousands of true born-again Christians living in Palestine, living in the West Bank, living in Gaza, living in Syria, living in Lebanon, even in Iran. It doesn't seem to even enter the thinking of these preachers and evangelical Christians across America that whenever we cheer for and applaud these unjust, unnatural, unholy wars of aggression in these regions of the world, that we, the taxpayers of America and the cheerleaders in the churches of America, are participating in the murder of our own brothers and sisters in Christ. That doesn't even enter their thinking. Pastor Jeffries, what are you going to say to the Palestinian Christians that your president has killed and murdered since he's been in the White House with your complete and full support and approbation? What are you going to say when you get to heaven and you face the people that have been the victims of the violence and the bloodshed that we've inflicted upon their lands? Your brothers and sisters in Christ who have lost little children, moms and dads, brothers and sisters, best friends, grandmas and grandpas, to the bombs and the drone strikes and the war machine of the American military. What are you going to say to them in heaven when they say to you, why did you bomb us? Why did you kill my children? Why did you take the arms and the legs off of my brother? Why did you slaughter my family? What have we done to you? Where one in Christ. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither Palestinian nor American. We're all one in Christ. What are you going to say, Pastor Jeffers? What are you going to say, Pastor Hagee? What are you going to say, all you TV evangelists out there that use war for your own profit and who line your pockets with riches supporting the unjust wars of America? What are you going to say when you stand before these people in the heavenly New Jerusalem? How is it that the people who march against abortion, and thank God they do, but how is it that the people who march against abortion, who protest abortion, can turn around and support the wanton slaughter of innocent people via the warfare state of the American military? How can they do that? Innocent life is innocent life. It doesn't matter whether you are pre-born or whether you are a year old or whether you are 20 years old or 30 years old or 90 years old. It doesn't matter whether you live in America, whether you live in Africa, whether you live in Germany, whether you live in Syria, whether you live in Venezuela. The latest enemy of America. It doesn't matter who you are, how old you are, where you live. Innocent life is innocent life, and man has not the right to take it. Life is a precious gift of God. God's natural physical laws govern us. God's natural moral laws govern us. And God's natural spiritual laws govern us. Which, by the way, is why we need to be born again and awakened to the Spirit of God in our spirit so that we can communicate with Him on a spiritual level. Unredeemed men have a communication with God through nature. And they have a communication of God through the moral laws that God has given to our souls. But the only way that we can have a spiritual relationship with God is whenever we put our faith in Jesus Christ and are made alive spiritually. That's why it's called the new birth. It means that the spirit of man is born alive, whereas it was dead. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. Ye who were dead in trespasses and in sins hath God made alive. That's the spirit of man that comes alive whenever we trust Christ as Savior. And now we are able to fellowship with and to communicate with God on a spiritual level, not just a natural level, not just a moral level. All of God's creations have a relationship and a communication with God at those levels. But at a spiritual level, and that only comes through the Spirit of God who indwells us whenever we receive Christ as our Savior. If you've never accepted the Lord, you have yet to know God on a spiritual plane. Your spirit is yet dead in sin. Come to Christ. Ask for His forgiveness and mercy. Trust Him for your salvation and redemption. And He will bring His Holy Spirit into your life, who will bring your spirit to life. And then forevermore, your spirit and God's spirit will have eternal, holy, righteous communication and relationship. So at every level of our creation, we have a relationship with God. It is the gift, the great gift of life given us by God. Number two, the greatest gift given to man, liberty. Liberty, ladies and gentlemen, is a gift of God. Every bit as much as life is a gift of God. I have several scriptures. Hope you're writing them down. Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty. To proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Romans 8:21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto, and I love this phrase, unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. The glorious liberty of the children of God. Jeremiah 34:8. This is the word that came unto Jeremiah from the Lord. After that, the king Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people which were at Jerusalem to proclaim liberty unto them. Verse 17, same chapter. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, ye have not hearkened unto me in proclaiming liberty, every one to his brother, and every man to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim a liberty for you, saith the Lord. He said, I'm bringing my judgment upon you, you leaders of Jerusalem, you leaders of Judah, you leaders of Israel, because you have not protected the liberty that I have given your people, and my judgment is upon you. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Everybody, say it. Liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, where the Spirit of the Lord isn't, neither is there liberty. When you lose the Spirit of God, you lose liberty. Because the Spirit of God is the author of liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We've been quenching the Holy Spirit for a long time. We've been disobeying the Holy Spirit for a long time. And yet we expect that we're going to continue to be free. We're going to maintain our liberty and our freedom in spite of the fact that we are grieving the Holy Spirit. We are quenching the Holy Spirit. We are driving the Holy Spirit away from our communities, away from our homes, away from our neighborhoods, away from our country. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Psalm 119, verse 45, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. I will walk at liberty. Galatians 5:1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Galatians 5:13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. I have a message in my natural law package, called unto liberty. We are called unto liberty. I hear Christians say, "Well, I've been called to do this. I've been called to this ministry. I've been called to do this. I've been called to go here." I hear Christians talk all the time about that. "Oh, I'm called over here. I'm called over there. I'm called to do this. I'm called to do that." Do you know God's word says that we are called unto liberty? What are you doing about that? What are you doing about that? answer the call of liberty. Oh, God spoke to me and he called me and I've answered the call. Yeah, but you haven't answered the call of liberty, have you? You haven't given it a second thought. We're called unto liberty. I have that complete message in the natural law package. Thomas Jefferson said, "The God who gave us life gave us liberty." He got it right. Thomas Jefferson recognizes something that many pastors in America don't even get. The God who gave us life gave us liberty. It is a gift from heaven. What is liberty? We are so far removed from the principles of liberty, we don't even know what it is anymore. Let me give you a definition of liberty. Liberty is the natural state at which man is able to live at peace and harmony with the laws of conscience as given him by God. Let me say it again. Liberty is the natural state at which man is able to live at peace and harmony with the laws of conscience as given him by God. That's liberty. So I'm going to think what that means. I'm able to live under the laws of conscience freely and at liberty, answering only to the laws of God. When's the last time we have even come close to that definition? You say, well, then what is freedom? You see, that's the thing. Freedom and liberty are not the same. Liberty is what I just said. It's the natural state in which man is able to live at peace and harmony in the laws of conscience given to him by God. What is freedom? Freedom is the individual applications of the natural state of liberty. Freedom is the individual application of the natural state of liberty. Because I live at liberty, I have freedoms individually. Liberty is the foundation of freedom. It is the umbrella of freedom. Freedom is the individual expression of liberty. Freedom is the individual manifestation of liberty. Before tyrants can take away your freedoms, they must first take away your liberty. And they've already done that. Our liberty has already been taken from us. We are no longer able to live in a natural state of liberty under the laws of our conscience freely and without encumbrance or harassment. No, we don't have liberty. We haven't had liberty in decades. Maybe longer than that. The liberty of living in the natural state of liberty under the laws of conscience freely has been gone in this country for decades and decades or longer. What we are fighting for now is the individual freedoms that are left from the dismantlement and the destruction of liberty. When liberty collapses, then freedoms begin to collapse one by one. The foundation, liberty, has already been destroyed. And so now we are fighting for the individual freedoms that depended upon liberty for their existence. Let me give an example. In the Declaration of Independence, Jefferson wrote these words, very pertinent to the discussion at hand. He, King George, has erected a multitude of new offices and sent hither swarms of officers to harass our people and eat out their substance. Close quote. That's a pretty good definition of the loss of liberty.
Yes, it is.
And the fight to preserve freedoms that are left. Did you hear that? He hath erected a multitude of new offices, federal bureaucracies, and sent hither swarms of officers, government bureaucrats, to harass our people and eat out their substance, fees, taxes, license for this, license for that, pay this, pay that, pay the bureaucracy to do this, pay the bureaucracy to do that. Liberty is gone. And what we are dealing with is the individual freedoms that have not yet succumbed to the destruction of liberty. And that's what we are fighting for today. Mark it down. We're not fighting for liberty. It's already gone. We're fighting for freedoms, one at a time, piece by piece, column by column, wall by wall. Example, the natural right of self-defense. Under the natural state of liberty, everyone has a natural right of self-defense, which means that everyone has the right to choose the best means of his defense and the defense of his home and community. There are no prohibitions and laws telling him how or how he may not defend himself. Under the law of liberty, he is free to choose how he defends himself, because the liberty is self-defense. Now, what are we doing? In 2019 America, what are we doing now? Are we fighting for the natural right of self-defense? No, we're fighting for how can we convince the bureaucrats and the politicians that are passing all of these laws that we have a right to own a semi-automatic rifle. I choose to protect my family with an AR-15 rifle or a Mini-14 rifle. Any government, any politician, or any bureaucrat who says, I don't have the right to defend myself with the weapon of choice, has destroyed or is trying to destroy my liberty and my freedom. Oh no, we'll let you, we won't let you defend yourself with an AR-15 rifle. You have to have a bolt action rifle or a lever action rifle or a single shot rifle or maybe no rifle at all, only handgun, no semi-automatic, no Glock, revolvers only. And then, no, we're sorry, you don't have the right to defend yourself with any firearm. Now, you're welcome to take a lamp from your lampstand, and you can use the base of a lamp to thump the would-be intruder on the head if he's not faster and stronger and he doesn't have his own gun because he doesn't obey the law anyway. Oh, if you want to use a shovel handle, well, that might be all right until we get around to banning those. We are fighting for individual applications of the law of liberty. We want a semi-automatic rifle because it is the most proficient rifle for self-defense purposes known to man. In fact, did you hear the story this week? I'm going blank on the city. I think it was in California. I'm not sure, believe it or not. Yes, California passed a law against extended magazines for semi-automatic rifles, meaning more than 10. You could not have a magazine containing more than 10 rounds in the state of California, according to this law. A judge, believe it or not, true story this week, a judge in San Diego said that the state of California's magazine ban was unconstitutional. He said that the magazine and the ammunition is a part of the gun, and therefore it is a part of the Second Amendment, that you cannot talk about keeping and bearing arms unless you talk about the magazine that holds the rounds and the ammunition that goes in the magazine. They're all one. Can you believe it? A judge with some brains in California. Then, in his ruling, he gave three examples of single women, at least one of them was elderly, who fended off multiple intruders into their homes with their AR-15 rifles. And the judge said, if the women had not had that many rounds available in the magazine, they could not have successfully defended themselves against the multiple intruders that were invading their homes. But because they had the extra rounds in the magazine, they were able to successfully repel the attack of the invaders and to deny them the right of having the extended magazine would be to deny them their right to defend themselves. Hallelujah! California judge! Exactly right. Did you hear about the other elderly lady? Yeah, it was in another part of the country. So I think it's Pennsylvania. I don't know if you heard about this one or not. It happened this week. An intruder comes into her home. He's armed. He has a small caliber handgun. I don't know what he had. 380, 22, I don't know. He had a small caliber handgun. He saw the elderly lady in the room. He shot at her in her house. He shot at her with his small caliber handgun. She reached and retrieved a .357 Magnum and shot back. And the investigating officer said to the press, the bad guy's gun went pop, pop. And her gun went boom, boom. And she won. But Lindsey Graham wants to take that right away from us. And these politicians promoting these red flag gun confiscation, they want to take away these freedoms from us. You see, we're not even talking about liberty anymore. We're talking about freedoms. We're talking about individual, singular expressions of liberty that they're trying to take from us. So please understand, we've already lost liberty. Now we're fighting for the vestiges of freedom that are left from the collapse of liberty. What about the natural right of private property? We don't even own our private property anymore. After you have labored for 30 or 40 years to pay off your mortgage, you still have to pay taxes every year on that property to the government, and if you don't, they will seize your property. That's not liberty. That's not liberty. The liberty to own private property is gone. Now we are renting property from the state. And we're calling that freedom. We're calling that freedom. What about the natural right of child rearing and education? The natural right of parents to raise their children under God as they feel is best. All over the United States, these family services bureaucracies are taking children out of the homes of parents. Of course, sometimes there are legitimate instances of real abuse of which children must be protected from, no question. I'm certainly not questioning that. But we have bureaucracies now, for example, in the state of Oregon, passing laws that are telling parents that if you don't vaccinate your children, social workers are going to come into your home and they have the authority to take your children away from you. We have laws all over the country that are beginning to come into existence over this vaccination issue that are telling parents they don't have the right to choose to vaccinate their children or not, and if so, with what vaccines. They must submit to the vaccinations demanded by the state, and if they don't, their children are considered wards of the state. And the state will do whatever they please with those children. That is now the new wave of pro-vaccine methodology that's going on across America. If you don't have your children vaccinated, you can't attend public school. If you don't have your children vaccinated, you can't get this job. If you don't have your children vaccinated, you can't go to this college. Ladies and gentlemen, are you starting to get the picture? There is no liberty in this scenario. None. What about the right to freedom of speech? President Trump said he passed an executive order demanding freedom of speech on college campuses in order to receive federal grants. That's a bunch of hogwash. He's not authorizing freedom of speech. He is demanding that no one criticize Israel or Zionism. It's just the opposite. All over America, people are subjected to the worst kinds of scholastic educational persecution because of their stand against the state of Israel or Zionism, supporting the boycott of Israel can cost you your entrance into a college or your scholarship of a college, from a college. You are not at liberty to talk about Israel or Zionism without the full force of the federal government coming against you. I read you a couple weeks ago the State Department of State's definition of anti-Semitism. I read that for you. You remember that? You cannot criticize in any shape, manner, or form Israel or Zionism without becoming a criminal in the eyes of the federal government. Mike Pence got up to in front of AIPAC last week and made one of the dumbest statements I've ever heard in my life. He said, anti-Zionism is anti-Semitism. Mr. Pence, you're an idiot. I include it, and I can bring it anytime you want to spend 20 minutes watching it. I put it in my column, the link to it. The Orthodox rabbis have put together a 20-minute, and many other videos, but this is just the latest one that I saw, a 20-minute video in which they show their opposition to the State of Israel and Zionism as a political doctrine. They even have cameras in Israel showing the lack of religious freedom in Israel, showing how Israeli authorities, the Israeli government, Israeli military, Israeli police beat up, persecute, bludgeon Jews and Orthodox rabbis on the streets of Jerusalem, on the streets of Tel Aviv, on the streets of Israel. And they show that in a 20-minute video. These are Orthodox Jewish rabbis who hate Zionism, who despise the State of Israel. And anytime there is a pro-Palestinian protest going on in New York or London or Israel, you will find the Orthodox rabbis in the middle of the protest protesting with the Palestinians against the Zionist government. Mr. Pence, you're idiotic. I mean, how in the world can you say anti-Zionism and anti-Semitism whenever here you have thousands and thousands of Orthodox Jews and Orthodox Jewish rabbis who have an intense opposition from a Jewish theology point of view, as well as from a political point of view, from a free people, against the Zionist State of Israel? Let's face it, Mr. Pence and all the rest of you, all you're doing is sucking up to the multiple hundreds of millions of dollars that AIPAC is bribing you with to do their bidding. Why don't you be honest and tell them that's what you're doing? AIPAC, over 50 U.S. congressmen and senators showed up. Secretary of State, Nikki Haley, I don't have the list, Vice President, Senator from New York, Schumer, House Speaker Pelosi, committee chairman and chairwomen, both Republicans and Democrats, all at AIPAC, all denouncing the Palestinians, all denouncing any of Israel's adversaries, all promoting Israel, supporting Israel, wholeheartedly, blindly, unapologetically, 100%. Show me any organization in this country, any organization, that could have a meeting and draw that many politicians from Washington, D.C., from both parties. Doesn't exist. Doesn't exist. Only AIPAC. Only the Jewish lobby. Freedom of speech? Are you kidding? They are trying to diminish our freedom of speech through Facebook, through YouTube, through all these giant social media networks. Zuckerberg got up in front of Congress this past week and said that social media needs more government restrictions. This is the head of Facebook, for goodness sake. We need more government restrictions. Yeah, on who, I wonder? I guarantee it won't be the people that are promoting Israel and Zionism. The right, the natural right of freedom of speech is gone. Now we're just fighting for freedoms here and there. I want the freedom to be able to criticize Israel on college campus. I want the freedom to boycott Israel if I feel like it. And the whole federal government comes down on you. That's not liberty. It's barely freedom. What about the natural right of private enterprise and commerce? Are you kidding? Do I even go into that? Have you guys ever tried to start a business? Have you tried to start your own business? Do you realize what kind of paperwork and red tape you've got to go through before you can even open your door to the public? That's not freedom of enterprise and commerce. Oh, did you hear? There was I can't remember what state it was. Passed a law, literally passed a law, that said it's okay for boys and girls in their community to sell lemonade at their lemonade stands. Oh, don't you feel so good? Oh, thank you. Thank you with all of our hearts. Our boys and girls can sell lemonade in their front yard with a lemonade stand and not go to jail. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Land of the free. Uh-huh. Right. I'm fighting for freedom. What freedom? The freedom of my 10-year-old girl to sell lemonade on our front yard. And people don't even realize what that means. Daniel Webster said, God grants liberty only to those who love it and are willing to fight to defend it. People in oppressed countries have a certain degree of freedom, freedom as allowed by the great state. But what they do not have is liberty. And that's where we are. We've lost liberty. And now we're fighting for the individual applications of freedom here and there, over here and over there. That's not liberty, folks. You see, liberty is a gift of God. And God has already taken liberty from us. This country is sick to its soul. And God has taken the liberty, and now we're fighting for a little bit of freedom here and a little bit of freedom there, a little bit of freedom over here. That's all we're doing. The liberties are already gone. Because liberty comes from God. Doesn't come from government. Doesn't come from political parties. Doesn't come from military conquest. comes from God. Lives are being lost. The gift of life is being taken from us. The gift of liberty has been taken from us. When will the preachers wake up? I mean, forget about the rest of the society. When will the preachers wake up? When will the churches wake up? And then the last one, let me close. Love. The three greatest gifts God gave to man: life, liberty, and love. Hereby we perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, 1 John 3:16. Hereby we perceive the love of God. He laid down his life for us. The cross is the emblem of God's love. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Greater love hath no man than this, said Jesus, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Love. Love. Yeah, but we're losing lives, we're losing liberty, and we're losing love. Love has grown cold in America. And in our churches. Let me give you a couple examples of that. Galatians chapter 4, and I want you to turn to this one. Galatians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Galatians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Listen to what Paul said to the Galatian churches. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. At one point in the lives of these Galatian Christians, they loved the Apostle Paul so much, who suffered from serious myopia, that they would have, if they could have, they would have taken one of their eyes, or maybe both of their eyes, and given them to Paul so he could see better. That's how much they loved this man. I bear you to record that you were willing to give me your eyes if you could have done it. You love me that much. But keep reading. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Love grown cold, turning against the one who tells the truth. These were people that would have given their own eyes if Paul could see better. But now they consider Paul an enemy. They want nothing to do with him. They besmirch his name. They backbite him. They destroy his reputation. He, to them, is an enemy. What changed? What happened to their love? He told them the truth. And it was truth they didn't want to hear. And the truth destroyed the love in their hearts. I tell you the truth from the bottom of my heart. The people who consider Chuck Baldwin to be the biggest enemy are the people who once professed to be my friends. They are the ones who at one time said they loved me. They are the ones who came up to me after the service or through an email or a letter and said, Chuck, I will do anything I can to help you. Chuck, just tell me what you need and I will do everything I can to help you. I am your friend. I am your brother. I've had them say, I will take a bullet for you, Chuck. And now I'm their enemy. And their heart is cold. No love. Why? Because they hated the man that told them the truth that they didn't want to hear. Truth causes hearts to freeze over. When men reject the truth, they also reject the messenger who brings the truth. And you talk to these people who at one time would have plucked out their eyes for me, to use Paul's analogy, who would have taken a bullet for me, who would have done anything for me, and now I'm their enemy. Because I told them truth that they didn't want to hear. Love growing cold. Let me show you another example. Turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 39. Isaiah, chapter 39. Verses 5 through 8. This is in the life of King Hezekiah. Isaiah chapter 39, verse 5. God is pronouncing judgment on Hezekiah's kingdom, king of Israel. Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day, your children, your grandchildren, shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away. And they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. I'm going to send a Babylonian army. And they are going to kill and they are going to kidnap your family. The ones that survive are going to be taken as slaves to Babylon. And they're going to serve as slaves in the kingdom of Babylon. God's given him a heads up on what's coming. God didn't have to do that. God was very kind and gracious to give him a heads up as to what was coming. Give him an opportunity to repent. Give him an opportunity to get things right. Give him an opportunity to do something about the future. Look what Hezekiah said. I can't ever get over this response. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. Look at the last sentence. He said moreover, for there shall be peace and truth in my days. Oh, whew. God didn't say that was going to happen to me. God said that's going to happen to my sons and grandsons. Praise the Lord. Good is the word of the Lord. I'm going to have peace in my day. Thank you, Jesus. Hezekiah was a good man until now. Hezekiah was a good king until now. Hezekiah was not a Jeroboam or a Rehoboam or an Ahab. And God said, this is what's coming for your children. But I'm going to wait. I'm not going to bring this judgment on you. I'm going to send it to your sons and their children. And he says, wonderful. I'll have peace in my lifetime. I ask you, what kind of a man was Hezekiah who would allow his children to endure the pain and the agony because he was not willing to pay the price to keep his children free? Turning from the responsibility to sacrifice for our loved ones, especially posterity, is a mark of a heart gone cold. Men and women that love their children are willing to pay whatever price they need to pay in order to bless their children with peace and happiness and liberty. Who are we that we are not willing to pay the price so that our children can be free? Who are we that we're not willing to sacrifice whatever we need to sacrifice in order to purchase liberty, freedom, and peace for our children and grandchildren? Who are we that we would rather let our children suffer the pang of tyranny if somehow or another we could escape it? I accuse the two generations, post-Depression, post-World War II, the two generations, full generations, that have been born and have born children of their own. I accuse the two generations, post-Depression and World War II, of acting just like Hezekiah. You're too busy playing your video games. You're too busy playing your Xbox games. You're too busy watching your ball games. You're too busy drinking your beer. You're too busy playing at whatever you like to play with. You're too busy absorbed in your own pleasure. You're not willing to invest and sacrifice your time, your heart, your soul, your sweat into your children and grandchildren. You're not willing to go to the state house or go to the county commission or go to the city council or to the mayor's office or the sheriff's office and stand up as a liberty-loving citizen of the United States and say, I demand we leave a free country for our children. I insist you do that. No. No. No, you won't do it, will you? You won't do it. You're too lazy. You're too self-absorbed. You're too selfish. I'm talking about Christians as much as I am unsaved people. Full of self-absorption. It's all about my pleasure. Oh, I've got Don't ask me to give you, oh, I'm too busy for that. Oh, no, I got this to do. Oh, I got this over here. Money, give anything for a just cause? Oh, are you kidding, man? I'm saving for this. Oh no, man. I got to get that car. I got to get this. I got to get that. Oh, yeah, it's all about you. And you are sitting there sucking the life out of our country and out of our children's future for your own selfishness. In your heart of hearts, you know America's in trouble. Donald Trump notwithstanding, you know America is in trouble. In your heart of hearts, you know this thing is not going to end well. In your heart of hearts, you know that the deck of cards is collapsing. In your heart of hearts, you see what's going on around you. You see what's happening in your own community. There was a major video news article that came out just this past couple of weeks, and the title of it was, and it was a video presentation to show what was going on in all of the major cities of America, not just this one, but the name of the video was, Seattle is Dying. Seattle is Dying. And it went into a video description of how the major cities of America are literally falling apart in front of our very eyes. How the major cities in America cannot sustain themselves much longer. And they're talking about all the things that are eating away at the major cities. And they're talking about all of the socialism and the tyranny going on in the major cities. And all the expense that's going out and the taxation that's going out to fund all these people that refuse to work and people that shouldn't even be there to begin with. And how the big cities are nothing more than little socialized communist kingdoms within the United States. Seattle is dying. Well, Seattle's not the only city that's dying. So is San Francisco. So is Portland. So is Los Angeles. So is Birmingham. So is Montgomery. So is Chicago. So is Orlando. So is St. Petersburg. So is Jacksonville. These major cities of America are literally time bombs waiting to explode into all-out chaos. These people in big cities, some of them have no idea what's about to happen to them. They have no idea what's coming. But many of them do. What are you doing about it? What are you doing to save your city? What are you doing to save your community? What are you doing to help your country? Too busy. Oh, well, if I can just get through my life, I have my peace and my comfort and my pleasure. My kids got to deal with it. Well, that's their problem. Love grown cold. Three greatest gifts God's given to man: life, liberty, and love. And all three are being destroyed right in front of our very eyes. Love is a gift of God. If you have a real friend, that friend is a gift of God. Jonathan and David's friendship was a gift of God. A neighbor. I won't take time to turn to it. I was going to, but I'm running late. The Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. The man was beaten and robbed and left for dead on the street, going to Jericho. A priest comes by and walks the other way, ignores him. A Levite comes by, looks the other way and ignores him. A Samaritan comes by, ministers to his wounds, takes him to an inn, pays the bill, hires somebody to watch after him so he can get healed, took all the expense upon himself, a man that he never saw before. And he was a Samaritan, and the man that was beaten was a Jew. There's a real story here. The priests and the Levites had to walk this path from from Jericho to Jerusalem on a daily basis. History says that there were over 12,000 priests and Levites in Jericho. 12,000. They were on the road constantly. This man was beaten, stripped, left for dead. The priest walks by, does nothing. The Levite walks by, does nothing. Why? Because he was a Samaritan. They were Jews. Let me just very quickly tell you what Matthew Henry said about that. What was the corrupt notion of the Jewish teachers in this manner? Dr. Lightfoot quotes their own words to this purport, where he saith, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor." He accepts the Gentiles, for they are not our neighbors, but those only that are of our own nation and religion. They would not put an Israelite to death for killing a Gentile, for he was not their neighbor. They indeed say that they ought not to kill a Gentile with whom they were not at war, but if they saw a Gentile in danger of death, they thought themselves under no obligation to help save his life. This was the teaching of the rabbins of Judaism at Jesus' day. Such wicked inferences did they draw from that holy covenant of peculiarity by which God had distinguished them, and by abusing it thus, they had forfeited it. Did you hear that? By abusing it, they had forfeited it. God justly took their forfeiture and transferred covenant favors to the Gentile world, to whom they brutishly denied common favors. Matthew Henry. He was a Samaritan. We're under no obligation to let him live. Let's let him die. A Samaritan comes along, even though this was a Jew. I was beaten. They didn't even show him that same common courtesy. And the Samaritan comes along, saves his life. Who is your neighbor? Jesus said to the lawyer, the Jewish lawyer. So who's the neighbor? The Levite? The priest? Or the Samaritan? The neighbor may not be the guy who's closest to you. The neighbor is the guy who's willing to do what he's got to do to help you. Countrymen. David's 53 mighty men. I counted them last night. 53. What could a man do? What could a preacher do? What could anybody do with 53 mighty men like David had? Read about those mighty men. See what they did for David. What could a pastor do with 53 mighty men like that? A friend, a neighbor, a countryman. The greatest gift of all is a Savior. The greatest love ever given. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the greatest love you and I will ever know in our entire lives. The gift of life, the gift of liberty, the gift of love. God's three greatest gifts to man. Let's stand for prayer.